Well, brothers and sisters, in our scripture this morning, the Bible tells us about the beginning, the origin of the Lord's Supper. That during his last Passover meal with the disciples, and this is just hours before the Lord's death, in the middle of the meal, the Lord broke bread, gave thanks, he offered wine, and saying, "This is me, this is my body, this is my blood." And of course, ever since, this has been the special ritual, the holy meal that he's given to us as his people in his church to remember him in his death. And to share in the blessing of the Lord's Supper is a vital, I would say an essential part of the Christian life. It's one of the greatest blessings and privileges that you can have as a Christian. In the supper, we remember the Lord's death for us. The Lord promises that he is present with us. And the supper is a special means of grace, meaning it's one of the ways that God will strengthen our faith and sustain us as Christians. He will comfort us through it. And my hope is, as we look at what the scripture says in Matthew about the Lord's Supper, that we're going to gain a deeper understanding of what's happening in the Lord's Supper. And that you will experience, I hope, a deeper joy, a greater blessing when we next come to the table together. I hope even, as we understand more, you're gonna be hungry. You're going to be thirsty and looking for it expectantly for when we next come to the table together. The question I'd like to ask as we listen to the passage is, why did the Lord give us this supper? What is the Lord's purpose in giving us this ritual? This is on the night he's arrested. This is so close to the cross. So why did he consider it so important to give it to the church at this point as a meal for us forever? Well, to break it down, what I want to try and share with you is in three steps. That first, it's to teach us the meaning of his death. It's to help us understand why he died. But then secondly, it is to share with us the blessings and the results of his death. It's to help us receive the salvation that he's won for us. And then third, it's to reassure us as his people. It's to help us have confidence and peace that he has indeed saved us. So these are the three things that I want to show you, drawing them out of this passage. But first, there's a difficult question that we've got to try to address, even just briefly. If you look at verses 17 to 19, and I raise this because it's a question you might have sometimes wrestled with as you study the scriptures. The question is, when did these things happen? When did the Lord share this meal with the disciples? Because actually, there's a little bit of a difficulty here. Verse 17 says that this was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, that's really just another name for the Passover festival. And verse 19, some of the disciples, they go into Jerusalem, they prepare the Passover. And then verse 20, the Lord and the disciples sit down to eat it that night. Now, that seems pretty clear, doesn't it? That this is the traditional Passover meal. So that means the disciples going into Jerusalem, they've gone to collect one of the slain Passover lambs, and then they bring it to the room and they're preparing it with the rest of the food for the ceremonial meal that night. Now, the three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke agree on this. And this might be a shocking thing to say, but this was on the Wednesday of Holy Week. The Lord was arrested that night, and therefore crucified on Thursday, not Friday, as is often thought. The Lord is buried Thursday night and raised Sunday, the Lord's day, and thus fulfilling the prophecy that he would spend 3 nights in the grave. Now, I know that might be a striking thought, but you can always come back to us with questions or disagreements. So where's the problem? Well, the problem is when you turn to the Gospel of John, there seems to be a different timeline. You ever come across this and be puzzled by it? John tells us during this Last Supper with the disciples, John 13:29, in the midst, Jesus sends Judas away. And it says, some of the disciples thought it was to get things ready for the feast. Hang on a minute, I thought we were in the Passover feast. Why do they think Judas is going away to prepare something for the next day? And then you've got in John chapter 18, verse 28, very, very specific. The priest trying to kill the Lord. It says they were going to eat the Passover later that day, after the crucifixion. And most significantly in John's gospel, the Lord Jesus dies. He gives his final breath at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is the exact time the Passover lambs were to be killed in the temple. Jesus dies as the Passover lamb. Even the timing to the minute matches up. Do you see the problem? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all seem to say the Passover is before the crucifixion, and John seems to say it's the day after. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's Wednesday, but in John, it seems to be Thursday, the day when the Lord dies. Now, I would strongly suggest not looking into all the nitty-gritty of this, because there have been centuries of debate and, I dare say, wars in the history of the church about the dates of Passover and Easter. The real problem is, how do we fit John's gospel with the other three gospels? The Bible is the inspired word of God. There's no error. So how do we put it together? Well, over the years, there have been various solutions proposed. But I believe that the simplest is the most obvious. And again, if you disagree, come and talk to me afterwards. But the key is that to know, in the time of the Lord Jesus, the Jews themselves did not agree about the timing of Passover. Among the different groups, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were arguing and fighting about what day it should be on. And very possibly, Jews from the north, Galilee, where the Lord and the disciples come from, they kind of go with a group amongst the Pharisees, and for them, Passover was the Wednesday. That was the day in their sacred calendar, as Matthew, Mark, and Luke record. But there's a whole other group, the Sadducees, the priests, centered around the temple in Jerusalem, and for them, they practiced Passover on the Thursday, the day after, as John records. There's a lot more that could be said. There's a lot, actually, we don't know about first century Israel. But actually, this is quite a simple answer. So actually, all four Gospels are true. In the details. Lord and the disciples, Galileans, Passover Wednesday. But the priests and many in Jerusalem, Passover Thursday, as John records. And John probably has a Levite background. Now, I didn't want to get bogged down in this, and forgive me for taking time on it. But I think it's important, when you come across a difficulty in the Bible, not to avoid it, but to address it, to think it through, to study it, so that we can have confidence in God's word. So that's why I address it. But to bring us back to the most important thing, the key point that all the four Gospels are making, without a shadow of a doubt, is the Lord dies as the Passover lamb. That's what's important here. That's the message. He is the Passover lamb. And this is why, and this is our first point, the Lord gives us his supper in the midst of the Passover meal. It was to teach us the meaning of his death, to help us understand why he dies. What have we seen in the last few weeks? What's been made abundantly clear to us is the death of the Lord Jesus is no accident. It is planned and determined by God, even to the timing that he dies during Passover. Remember, Passover with its meal is remembering that how God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. And the way that God brings them out is through the blood of a lamb. A final judgment comes on the whole land. The angel of death will strike the firstborn. And that will be such a heavy judgment, Pharaoh will let the people go. But it will come upon Israel too. They're sinners too. Yet, God provides the lamb. And when they mark their homes with the blood of the lamb, its death is accepted in the place of the people. And so the judgment will pass over them. See that, in a sense, judgment's already been done. Sees them through the blood of the lamb and passes over, and God's people are set free. They win their redemption through the blood of the lamb. And that's what the meal was remembering and celebrating. God told his people each year, have the meal with the lamb to remember this. So the whole point why the Lord does it in the Passover is he's telling us he fulfills it. Everything about Passover that it pictures and promises, well, actually, it's all about him. And what he's showing the disciples in this moment is that the true meaning of the meal all along was him. Always it was about him, pointing to him as the true, spotless, innocent sacrifice to save God's people so we could be free from sin. And this is remarkably so in all the details of the meal. If you look at verse 23, there's a dish the Lord dipped his hand into, and so did Judas. Now, this was a dish of bitter herbs to remind people of the bitterness of slavery and of death and of the judgment. Wow, the Lord knows the bitterness of judgment he'll suffer on the cross. The bitter pains of his close friend Judas betraying him. He breaks bread. Now, there's a traditional part of the meal where bread, flat unleavened pieces of bread are joined together in a cloth, and then the middle piece of the three is taken out and broken. And Jesus says, that broken bread, it's me. That's going to be my broken body. Isn't that remarkable? The second person of the Trinity emerges from the three, and he's the one who's broken. He says, it's me. The meal has several traditional cups. The third cup was the cup of redemption. And this had to be with blood red wine to remember the blood of the lamb through which freedom is won. That cup, says Jesus, he lifts it up and he says, that's me. That's my blood. I'm the lamb, you see. The fourth cup was a cup of joy. That was meant to be a sweet sparkling wine to say, hallelujah, the kingdom has come and we're free, and it's a cup of rejoicing. That fourth cup, he doesn't drink. He says, I'm not going to drink that cup of joy till we're all gathered together in the kingdom of heaven, the great banquet of the Lamb to come, and then the work's done and I'll celebrate when all my people are with me. Everything about the meal, it's all about him. That he is the true Lamb. Slain for our sins. Through his blood, God's judgment will pass over us because it's already been enacted in him. And we are set free. Free to be with God. Free to enter his kingdom. Free to live. So the important point, this first point, is that because the supper comes out of the Passover, in the broken bread, the blood red wine, the Lord has forever made clear why he dies, what his death is. Because you will encounter, there are many people, and there are people sadly in the church, who will try and distort, who don't understand why Jesus dies. They'll say he's a helpless victim. He was a failure. Or they'll say he was just identifying with the suffering innocence of the world in a great act of empathy and compassion. There's what's called the moral influence theory. Which this idea that Jesus is just giving us a perfect example of non-resistance, non-violence, of faith in God, that we'll all be moved by that and inspired by that to be better and to follow him and to trust him. Now, thing is when you see the context, the supper, the lamb, the Lord's supper, Jesus makes it clear, actually, here's the real reason. He is the substitute because of sin. He's the lamb who dies in our place. And that his death actually accomplishes something. It is a powerful interaction with God that wins our freedom. And we are saved because he dies. It's a powerful atonement for sin. So the meal forever makes that clear. There's no debate. What this first point means is for you, brothers and sisters, what you should remember at every Lord's Supper is the forgiveness and the cleansing and the freedom that you now have thanks to Jesus. And you should rejoice in that. Are you weighed down with your guilt, Christian? Do you feel often just so unworthy? Remember what your Savior has done for you. And you're saved by his blood. That's what it means. Now, you're still with me. Should we go deeper? Should we go into something even meatier? See, there's a second thing. Even not just that we understand why the Lord dies, but in the supper, it is a way to share the blessings his death has won with us. It's a way to help us actually receive the salvation that he's won. Now, there's something we struggle to understand about the Passover meal. In the Passover feast, God's people, in a sense, time travel. They time travel. When God, in the time of Moses, commands them to always remember the Exodus in the meal, it wasn't just so his people would look back at something that happened long ago in celebrating the meal. It's not just looking back at an ancient historical event. No, the point of the meal is much greater. It's a way to experience it. That you can enter into the experience of the Passover. You can enter into the effects and the blessings of the Exodus. So that what happened in that escape from Egypt is something that you today, as you're eating, you have a part in it. You have a share in it. It happened to them long ago, and in a sense, you were there. Even centuries later, there's a connection. Think about all the details here. In the instructions for the supper, for future generations not yet born, the scripture's very clear. On the night of the Passover, somebody has to say, why do we do this? And the words that have to be said are, because the Lord brought us out of Egypt. He saved us. Not, he saved our ancestors long ago. Us. Think about the word remember as well. What do you actually do when you remember something? You're bringing the past to your mind. In your heart, the past comes into the present. And then outwardly, in the meal, the people of God were to dress as if they're going on the Exodus. Sandals on, staff in hand, like you're there. Consider that it's a meal. It's not just a set of words that you recite. It's a meal. You're going to taste it. You're going to smell it. You're going to digest it. The bitter herbs, the sweet wine, the roasted lamb. You're experiencing these things. So that's what the meals are doing. It's an experiencing of God's salvation accomplished long ago. Now, the thing that binds past and present together is God's covenant. When you belong to God's covenant, you receive all the blessings of that relationship. Everything that God promises in his covenant is yours. And a covenant made long ago is yours today to experience. And so there's a unity and a solidarity amongst all of God's people through all of time whoever's in the covenant, whether at the first Passover or the thousandth, all are as one in the same relationship with the same God, and all receive the same blessings, standing and life and salvation. Now, what that boils down to, and again, this might be a totally new way of thinking about the Lord's Supper, but this is so important when you receive it. The word remember in your Bible means more than just recalling facts of what happened. To remember something in the Bible means you are invoking your covenant relationship with God. It's to say, God, remember what you have promised for me. And you remember all that God's giving you, and you're receiving it. To remember means you're going to lay hold of all that God gives you. I mean, there's so many examples of this in the scripture, but perhaps the most obvious is in the flood of Noah, where Noah's been there a few days, and the waters are covered the earth, and Noah's in the ark. And what does the scripture say? And the Lord remembered Noah. Had he forgotten him? Had he forgotten he was out there in the boat? No. What it meant is God was going to do everything he'd promised in his covenant with Noah. That's what remembered means. And what does the Lord say when he gives us the Last Supper? Do this in remembrance of me. You're not just remembering that he died 2,000 years ago. You're saying, I'm in this covenant and I'm receiving all the blessings of it that Jesus has won for me. And it's becoming here and now, mine, right now in the present. As if I'd been there, right there at the cross. It's just as real for me today. See, this kind of thinking that a sacred meal joins past and present is how ancient peoples thought. And it's hard for us because it's not how we think anymore. It's not how we live. Not how our society thinks. But this is the blessing at the heart of the Passover meal. Call it kind of time travel. There's that joining of this work of redemption long ago. And as we have the meal, we are experiencing it. We're receiving it. I was thinking maybe you could compare it today to when someone renews their marriage vows. You know, a couple, after they've been married a long time, might have a ceremony, a party. They repeat their vows or might say new ones. It's not that they're getting married again. They're entering into and experiencing those blessings they've had from the beginning and re-experiencing them and saying, yes, this is blessing is still ours. Or maybe even in a lesser sense. Maybe, I don't know if anybody here is a football fan. You support a particular team. And you say, yeah, we won the cup. Yeah, 10 years ago, we won the league. No, you didn't. The men on the pitch did it. You probably weren't even there. But as part of that greater whole, you are sharing in the victory and it's yours. That's what's going on in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's not just saying, remember what happened. He's saying, come and experience and receive this salvation that I've won for you on the cross. It's a covenant meal, a covenant remembering. You, by faith, are receiving the blessings of salvation. As your hand takes the bread, as your lip receives the wine, in your heart, receive Jesus. And God, through the Holy Spirit, is blessing you and bestowing him and all his benefits on you. To eat and drink is to receive Jesus as the Savior. Do you see? It's amazing. It's deep and profound. The thing is, that's a tremendous help to our faith. Salvation and the forgiveness of our sins is invisible. It's not something you'll touch, see, feel, smell. It's something that you receive by faith. You believe what God says and promises. So what an amazing help to our faith to hold it in your hand. Bread, covenantally his broken body. To have the blood of Christ in a cup you drink. When our faith is weak, if you're lacking assurance, you should come to the Lord's Supper. You know, something that struck me for a long time is is we all sometimes doubt, don't we? Where do I stand with God? And struggle with peace and assurance. And if you read what people would say today, well, you know, are you walking with the Lord? And examine your life and your sins. Are you having a quiet time every day? And do you know what Christians in the past used to say? And the reformers? They said, oh, what you need is you need to come to the Lord's Supper. That's what you need. Because there the Lord's giving you everything. It's such an easy way for our faith to lay hold of. Again, there's so much more that could be said, but this supper is here to help you experience what it is to receive Christ. You're in his covenant, and all that he's won is yours. Remember it. So then third and finally and briefly, this supper is to give us reassurance. It is to give us confidence that he has saved us. As I say, we all have struggles. We can be very conscious of our sins. And actually, you know, the closer you get to the Lord as a Christian, the more unworthy you're going to feel. The more aware of your sins you're going to be. Because his light is going to help you see it more clearly. But sometimes you might be brought low and you wonder, and the devil's having a go at you. Am I really forgiven? Does he really love me? Look at the state of my life. Christian, God gives you the supper to say, yes, Christ is yours. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your sins, which leads to despair. Look at Christ. Look what he's done. This all-sufficient death. The perfect Lamb of God. Receive it. Receive it. Add your amen to God's yes. And I want you to just consider the disciples that night with the Lord. The Lord's just given them the worst possible news. There's this devastating warning. One of you will betray me. What a dagger to the heart that must have been. And it is my hope to return to those words and look at the importance of self-examination. But just here, imagine how the disciples must have felt at that moment. How they must have doubted themselves and feared the worst. Just like we often do. Now, actually, Judas leaves at this point. He actually doesn't get the Lord's Supper. So actually, the answer to the rest is no. No, it's not you. It's not you, Peter. It's not you, John. It's not you, Andrew. And for all your faults, believer, it's not you. You belong to God. You have been called and kept by his grace, and the death of Christ is for you, to save you from your sins. Although I'm sure they didn't fully understand at that moment, here they are suddenly racked with this fear and guilt and doubt. And what does the Lord do to comfort them? He says, here, have this supper. It's a kind way to comfort them and reassure them. Yeah, in a sense, you're just as sinful as Judas, but I have died for you. Here's my body and my blood. Take it. And if you feel cast down, when you look at yourself and how far short you fall as a Christian, and you wonder, am I just a failure? Oh, this supper is a gift from your Savior who loves you to reassure you. He's saying, you are welcome, Christian. You sit at my table. Here is my body. Come drink my salvation that is won for you. And so I hope, the Lord willing, that next Lord's Day evening, when we're next set to share the Lord's Supper, that you might think of these things this week and have a deeper joy, a deeper experience. You might be longing for it this week because you understand the meaning. That the Lord is the Passover Lamb. It's a salvation he wants you to take now. And he's affirming his love for you. He's affirming his love for you. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the gift of your supper. How in your infinite wisdom and kindness towards us, you've given us this great blessing to help our faith. that indeed, Lord, you meet with us. You are present with us as we receive the supper. That you are speaking to us. That you have offered your life for us. Please, Lord, we pray that you would deepen our faith and our understanding. And that when we come to your supper, grant us an experience, Lord, of the richness of your grace. Please, Lord, do keep us, preserve us this week. And we pray that you might stir up in us a greater hunger and thirsting after Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.